Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew 12 this evening. Matthew 12. Good to have Mike Cushman back with us. He is the one that edits the sermons. I guess all the different noises out, and he's getting those sermons on the website, I believe. And if there's a member password site of the website, I hope that if you're interested, you're taking advantage of that. And you always want to be nice to the audio people because they can really mess you up if you're up front. So, Matthew chapter 12. We are in the middle. I think the plan is to wrap this up tonight. And we started this off preaching a series on the Ten Commandments. And I tell you, just listening recently, don't want to devolve into politics here, but the idea that the government has the right to suspend rental, you don't have to pay your rent because of whatever. And the people who own the property have to pay their mortgage, but the ones that are renting don't have to pay their rent there. That is an attack on private property. And I'm just reminded that we desperately need the Judeo-Christian biblical principles that are in the Word of God. And the Ten Commandments are God's character expressed to us, and we desperately need those. We're not under the law, we're under grace in the New Testament, but God's character has not changed. So we started this months ago, and we skipped the fourth, honoring the Sabbath day, so we'll get back to that. So I put it off to the end, so we've gone through, I think this is the third message in this. So we're going to wrap it up tonight, I hope. And this is a tough one because not everybody is in agreement with this, how this all plays out. Does that surprise you? That not all Baptists or not all conservative biblical scholars agree with on some things. I mean, it's amazing here. But we're going to come up with this conclusion here tonight. And this could be wonderful at the end. Say, I agree with you 100%, Pastor. You could say, no, you're way wrong. You're off your rocker, I guess, whatever you want to say. But we're looking at this. Let's just review Matthew chapter 12. Before we get to that, let me just review a little bit what we've covered so far. The Old Testament Sabbath was given by a gracious God for several reasons. God put those rules in place, not to be mean, not to say, I've got to restrict these people somehow, but it was a gracious giving of the rules. First of all, it's for rest. There's physical rest for people and animals. It was tied to redemption. This is the Old Testament Sabbath. Rest was only possible because God brought them out of the slavery of Egypt. He redeemed them. And so it's tied to redemption. The purpose is to reflect on God's salvation and worship Him. A day to enjoy God. Don't have to worry about gathering the manna in the wilderness. That was provided the day before. Didn't go out and work in the fields. This was a day to rest and to enjoy their God. It teaches also as a type, it teaches that there's a future rest for the redeemed. There was just a taste of what was to come. And he gave that in types through the Sabbath day, but also through the sabbatical years. The ceremonies would have Sabbaths associated with that. And I too would say that going into the promised land was a type of the rest. We know they still had to fight. They still had to conquer. That's obviously not going to happen when we enter our rest. But it was a type. It was a taste. In fact, we were over in Israel touring, 12 years ago, and I was there. Christina was pregnant, so she wasn't able to go with me at the time. But I don't know if the Jewish guide was patronizing the Americans or what, but he says, you notice in Scripture, the further west you go, the more holy it becomes. They wandered in the wilderness, but they had to cross the Jordan. They went westward into the promised land. And when the tabernacle was set up, the door faced east, so you walked in. But the further west you went into the tabernacle, the more holy it became, the holy place and the holy of holies. And then he said, and the United States is further west. You know, and I'm thinking, wait a second, I'm not believing all of this stuff, you know. But it is an interesting thought here. But the promised land was a type, wasn't a perfect type, was a type of the future rest. And by the way, it's the land where our Savior will stand on the Mount of Olives again and rule out of Jerusalem again. So what a joy that is. But it was a type of that. So we're working. Now, we talked about rest does not mean inactivity. There was fulfillment and meaning without losing energy. Boy, it's amazing how I went to and had a brief time to talk to Pastor Macedo yesterday. And he's excited to hear about his schedule filling up through the fall. And he's being used in many different capacities. Our friend down in Fountain Inn, Nate Beam, has been sick the past couple weeks. And he's been able to fill in down there for him, but he was talking about how he does just the smallest things. He gets tired. Well, there's going to be a day when we will not have to deal with that physical exhaustion. We will be actively involved, but we will not be losing energy. What a time of rest that will be. So we're working towards answering the question, what place does the Sabbath commandment have for New Testament believers? And we looked last week about the pattern that Jesus established while he was here physically. What did he do on the Sabbath? What did he teach about the Sabbath? And what can we learn from that? So we're in Matthew chapter 12. Before we get to that, Jesus' pattern, we looked at Luke last week. Jesus' pattern was to be in the temple or synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was there to hear the Word of God preached. And as he started his public ministry, he taught in the synagogues. And we had all kinds of excuses he could have come up with why he wasn't going to go around and be with those greedy hypocrites there in the temple in Jerusalem, but he chose to be there because that was his Father's house, where he could hear the Word of God. Now the miracles on the Sabbath. We talked about John 5. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had a problem with that. And that was based on Jeremiah, the commandment not to do that. It says, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I command your fathers. Nehemiah aggressively approached the people after the Babylonian exile. And he says, God has put his wrath on us because we did it. We ignored this. We've got to obey this. So there was a zeal there. And so the Pharisees had a kernel of truth there, but they misunderstood that the Lord of the Sabbath was among them. So we talked about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 12. I want to read this passage here. And then we're going to talk about what this means and then make the transition here. Matthew 12, and at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, that is a type of wheat, it's not the ears of corn that we would have today, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. In Luke it tells us they also rubbed them together. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And here Jesus is very instructive in what he says to them. He's allowing some things to be done on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. So he gives the example of David eating the showbread. You read the instructions, only the priests were to eat it. So what made it acceptable to give David the food? And what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, is that people are more important than rules. And he's going through this. So he's saying the acts of necessity are allowed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees said, well, let a man be hungry all day. You know, let him, he won't die. He can be miserable, but let him just be hungry all day. Tomorrow is not the Sabbath, so that they can eat on that day. But Jesus is gracious and kind. He says, people need to eat. And he is considerate and he's kind. And as we've gone through this and we're making application here, there are two ditches to avoid. We want to have a balanced approach on this. One side of the ditch is, oh, it's all cultural. It doesn't mean anything to us. We just discount it. The other side is rigid legalism, where we come to a conclusion that must be rigidly enforced with no exceptions. We got to have a balance somewhere between those two extremes. So in other places, the idea is if your ox is in the ditch, then you get your ox out. Now, it's interesting as we talk about what to do on Sunday, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. Some people's ox is in the ditch every week. You ever notice that? Every week they got an ox in the ditch. And I'm thinking, this, you know, maybe you can do something to keep them out of the ditch every week. But if something happens on a time that's unusual, there's acts of necessity that were allowed. Second of all, in verse 5, Jesus allows acts of worship. Look, he says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, what he's saying, they profane it. They're working very hard that day. Everyone else is resting. The priests are very busy offering sacrifices. You know, I had a thought. You know, these Levites that offered these sacrifices, they must have been some strong, muscular guys. You ever been to the butcher shop or maybe, I don't know, in the grocery store where You go in the, my brother worked at a, was it Bilo, I think it was, or across the street from BJ years ago, and in the back, they would cut up their meat, and they would have on meat hooks these halves or quarters, I don't know what they were, big hunks of this cow hanging there. Those things are heavy. And you think about these priests, they were lifting these sacrifices, and of course there was turtle doves and there were smaller animals, but there was also the larger animals as well. But they were very busy on Sunday. And they taught scripture. You know, for a pastor, for a Sunday school teacher, many of you that are serving in the church, nursery workers, Sunday is an active, busy day. I don't know if you're aware of that, but when I go home on Sunday night, sometimes I'm keyed up. I have a hard time going to sleep. I have to calm down for a while. Sundays are a busy day. So and it's also a day of rest as well. But it's a day of service. It's an act of worship. What a joy it is. Isaiah 58, verse 1, we'll come back to that. Don't turn there now. But it's a day to delight thyself in the Lord. So he allows, the Lord of the Sabbath allows acts of necessity, acts of worship, and then also, verse 7 here, acts of kindness. Look what he says. Let me go back to verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now that's a claim that infuriated the Pharisees, but we'll get back to that in a minute. Verse 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. There's a quotation from the Old Testament there. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So there's the idea. Showing mercy is what God is interested in. Not the rigid keeping of the rules. I remember I was on Bob Jones campus when I was a student, and we were in the, well, there's a building there, the administration building. It's not there anymore. But we were in the parking lot across the street from the administration building, and I was with a friend, and, you know, he was a very rigid rule keeper, which is good, and I didn't flaunt the rules or try to break the rules, but he was so intent. We were getting ready to cross the street. He says, wait, let's stop. I'm like, what? We got to get across the street there. He goes, he's looking this way down the street. He goes, I don't see a crosswalk anywhere. You know, and I said, well, okay, well, you're looking for a crosswalk. I'm crossing the street. You know, so I'm getting, you know, through there. So there are rules that we have, but you got to know the reason for the rules. And there are times where you can break a rule to accomplish. You still have the spirit of it, but you've maybe broken the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law there. So he's talking about acts of kindness, mercy, compassion. So he says, I will have mercy, verse 7. And not sacrifice. This word mercy has the idea of compassion. Verse 11, here's this demonstrated. This is the compassion in action. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now that is, I don't understand completely, but that was your symbol of wealth. If you had lots of sheep, you're wealthy. If you had lots of animals, you're wealthy. I've often wondered that about horses. It seems like the people who own horses are well-to-do, and I can't figure out if you have to be rich to own horses or if horses help you become rich. I'm not sure which one. So, you know, there's vet bills and there's all kinds of stuff. You know, there's maintenance and stuff. But the idea is that the sheep was their possession and they would get it out of the pit. Now, the Pharisees would say, now, wait a second. You know, the sheep's a dumb animal. It fell into the pit. It should have known better. Let it stay in there until the next day. Let it stay in there 24 hours. What's it going to do? Now, sheep may die in that situation. And so the common person would say, sure, I would get them out of the pit. And even the Pharisees probably would go along with that. And the point was, you're showing compassion to a dumb animal. And maybe it benefits yourself as well, but it's an act of compassion. But the rigidity would say, let them stay in there. We're not going to break the rule. Let the sheep die if we have to. We're going to keep the rule. But Jesus says, no, our compassion would say, get them out of the ditch. Even your sheep, get them out of the pit. Ox is in the ditch there. So here, verse 13, or verse 12, how much then? They brought this man with a withered hand. Let's back up. Verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Days that they might accuse him. And then Jesus uses the example of the sheep there in verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the others. Now can you imagine living your life with a withered hand and God heals that hand? Can you imagine the rejoicing that would go on during that time? response of the Pharisees. That ruined their day. Can you imagine Mr. Pharisee comes home to his wife and says, "Hey, how did it go today?" He says, "Oh, it was horrible." "Really? This was horrible. I was infuriated. What happened?" "This guy got healed today." I mean, you think about that. It's like, isn't that a good thing? No. Why not? He broke our rule. And they didn't understand. They were so focused. And there's also another issue. They were the ones, the self-appointed ones, that had the right to make the rules. And that was another issue there. So the rules were much bigger to the Pharisees than compassion. There is something that we need to remember in ministry, in a local church. People are the ministry. We jokingly say from time to time, principals say, "You know, I'd love being a principal if it wasn't for the students." Pastors say, "Oh, it'd be wonderful being a pastor if it wasn't for the people." And we laugh about that stuff. But really, people are the ministry. And there are times where we have to be compassionate and merciful to somebody in administrating the ministry. Say, we have a rule, okay, that was an exception to the rule, okay? Now, there you can get bent out of shape. You understand how if you become so rigid in this that someone broke a rule that you can lose your ministry with that person. Are you with me here? There's a balance there. You say, "What are you talking about? What kind of rules are you talking about breaking?" There's a little nervousness on some of your faces maybe. But the idea is that the people are the ministry. They're important. There are times it's necessary to break man's rules. That's the difference there, I think. Not God's rules, man's rules. Now, the question is, who gets to decide when exceptions can be made? Isn't that the question? Who gets to decide this? And it comes down to verse 8. It says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know what he was claiming? He said, now the Son of Man there is focusing on his humanity, that God became man and he has every right to judge in human affairs, and he has the right to decide. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees thought of themselves as the keepers of the rules. They're the ones that studied the law. They're the ones that discussed among themselves. They're the ones that came down to those rules and they must be followed. And Jesus is saying, no, I have the right to decide that. It's the Lord of the Sabbath. He gets to determine that. Let's flip over to Revelation 1, verse 19. This Son of Man that walked on this earth, that became the God-man, Jesus was God from eternity past, is God from eternity future, but he became man at the incarnation. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, here is the Apostle John as an older saint. He walked with the Son of Man while he's on this earth. Jesus has been crucified, he was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and he's the longest living apostle that's still alive at this time. And he saw this. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." We're going to talk about that again because that's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. "And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he saw someone who he recognized." Does this put chills up your back? Here is the resurrected, exalted Savior. He says, "like unto the Son of Man," because he was glorified now. He saw him when he was walking this earth as a man. Now he's risen and he's glorified, and he describes this Son of Man. But notice that he talks about earlier, "I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day." So there's the connection there that John gives to the apostle. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath there. So he talks about that, and we're going to talk about that in greater detail in just a minute. He's on the Lord, on the Spirit on the Lord's day. So now Sunday is not the Jewish Saturday. Sunday is not the Old Testament Sabbath. This is called the Lord's day. We don't do the Old Testament Jewish thing, just change it to a different day. There are some there's a denomination called the Seventh-day Adventist. And let me tell you, when we're looking for a building for our church, I was looking for a Seventh-day Adventist here in the area because they meet on Saturday, we come meet on Sunday. That'd work out really well for us. Unfortunately, there's not one in the area here. But I think they're wrong. They should be worshiping the Lord on Sunday, not on the Saturday. So let me say, we worship the Lord of the Sabbath, but we worship Him on Sunday. So let me walk you through this real fast. So why do we meet on the Lord's Day? So the New Testament believer does not cling to a vestige of the Old Testament law by imposing rules for Saturday, but there are three biblical principles. Before I get to that other part, there's three principles that I want to give you. I think I skipped something in my notes here. I've jumped way ahead here. Yes, I did, a whole page of notes. Wow, we'd have been done really early. So why doesn't the New Testament church observe on Sabbath? Why do we meet on Sunday, and what happened that changed all that? First of all, let me back up. Son of Man's the focus on the humanity of Christ. He retains the right to be worshipped. He's greater than the temple. That's Matthew 12:6. And then also, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It is His day, and He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So why do we meet on Sunday and not on Saturday? Let me give you seven reasons. First of all, Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Mark 16. He rose on Sunday. It's the resurrection day. Number two, Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time on Sunday. Luke 24, verse 27. He meets the ladies after he meets the ladies in the garden there, Mary. And then he meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he starts teaching them out of the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and through all the prophets. He teaches them about the resurrection, that Messiah must needs die and be resurrected. So he begins at Moses, and he taught them about himself, including the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 44, he talks to the disciples. He appears to them. He uses the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the second reason Jesus appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. Number three, the Old Testament teaches about the resurrection. Let's flip back to Psalm 118. I'm going to take a lot of time here. Psalm 118. The Old Testament deals with this resurrection. Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. It says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, when did the stone become the head stone of the corner? When did that happen? When He rose from the grave. He was rejected and He was despised. He was crucified. But God exalted Him and He was arose. And then verse 24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." What day is He talking about? He's talking about the resurrection Sunday. This is the day. Now we have, this is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture because, you know, it could be a rainy, dreary day outside. Oh, it's a dreary Monday. Oh, but don't worry. Today is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad. Now, that is true. God has every day created for us. But this is a specific day that Jesus Christ became the exalted, risen Savior. This is the day. This is the resurrection day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is an appropriate verse to quote when you wake up on Sunday morning. What day is it? It's Sunday. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a day of rejoicing. The Old Testament teaches this resurrection. Sundays are wonderful days. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is resurrection day. What a joy it is. I don't know, it may be just my vocation here, but Easter Sundays are special days, are they not? I mean, there's such a vibrance. The singing is better. The sky is bluer. I don't know if it's, you know, it's just a wonderful day. But in reality, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. What a joy it is to think about that. Number four, Jesus appeared to His disciples the second time on a Sunday. If you're writing this down, John 20, verses 26 to 27. Remember, He appeared to Thomas, and He said, "Reach hither," and you know, He says, "Doubt." You know, He said, "You doubted me last time I was here. You missed out, but now I'm here. Put your hands on me, and make sure that I'm here." So that was the second time He appeared to disciples to doubting Thomas. Number five, the church was formed on a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, if we had time, we could explain that Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was on a Sunday. And the Lord formed the church on Pentecost. I ran into someone else. I was in a church in a local area here, and a well-known guy, if I said his name, many of you would know the name, he didn't believe the church started in Pentecost. I was shocked. I said, well, where do you think it started if it didn't start at Pentecost? But as I think the vast majority of Baptist people believe the church started at Pentecost. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew. And that's a future aspect. And at Pentecost, he fulfilled that promise and it was added to the church. 3,000 people there. That's Acts chapter 2. That was on a Sunday. This annual feast of the Jews started by offering the first sheaf of their harvest, the first fruits, the feast of first fruits. And 50 days later was Pentecost, by the way, symbolizing that a kernel of wheat had fallen in the ground and died and had sprung up, and they were harvesting that. What a pattern, what a type of fulfillment there. And the church was started on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 20, we have the church had a pattern of meeting on Sundays. Acts chapter 20 is written 25 years after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's when the guy Eutychus fell out of the church, you know, the third loft. And I heard one preacher say, you know why Eutychus fell out of the church? He was more outside the church than he was in the church. That's why he fell out. So I thought, okay, well, that's an interesting perspective there. But they were meeting. There's a pattern. 25 years later, after the resurrected Savior, they're meeting on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Now, that was written before Acts 20 there. But the offerings were taken up on the first day of the week. Verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So here there's a pattern of the believers meeting on Sunday. Justin Martyr, who is a church father, lived in A.D. 152. He outlived all of the John the Apostle. He was gloriously saved, and he wrote an apologetics to the emperor, the Roman emperor, explaining what the believers, Christians, do. And he explained that they meet on Sundays. And he went through their order of service and what they do. They worship their Savior there. So the church meets on Sunday because the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I had you return to Revelation 1 earlier. Here's John the Apostle recognizing, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he recognized the Son of Man there. He was in the Spirit. It's called the Lord's Day. Let me give you three principles. There are three biblical principles I want to give you as far as how do we handle the Sabbath day, and what do we do? What is it for is the Sabbath now the New Testament Sunday? There are some similarities, but it is not the Old Testament Sabbath, just transfer one day over. But I do want to give you three principles here. I think this principle of rest carries over to the Sunday. Now, why do I say that? Why is there a principle of rest? First of all, there's a pattern of creation. God himself established the pattern of seventh day resting. Let me ask you a question. Was creation before or after the giving of the law? Before the giving. Did Moses came before Adam? Is that right? Yeah, Adam came first and then Moses came later. So you say, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, God resting there was before the law was given. I believe there's a pattern there. It's interesting to note that every civilization has a seventh-day principle, seven-day cycle in place. God's created us this way. Even for the unsaved people, I believe they operate on 7 days. They may not go to church on Sunday. They may not. They may not have the same day. But there's usually something. Usually, it's a Friday night. They crash. You know, just like they collapse. Usually, even for unsaved people, there is a day in the week. Maybe it's the weekend. Maybe it's a Saturday where they take a time off in a sense. I think we're created that way. But for a believer, Sunday is a time for physical rest. There's also spiritual rest. I quoted Matthew 11, 28 and 29 this morning. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We find rest in the yoke of God. Now we're sitting around idle. We're in the yoke, but we find rest. And there's spiritual rest there. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest. That word rest is the word Sabbath there, the Greek word for Sabbath, to the people of God. Later, the later verses of that same chapter instructs us to labor to enter into that rest. We're to diligently examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. But we're to enter into that rest, and Sunday is a type of that rest. I think there's physical rest and spiritual rest. The second principle that I believe is appropriate for us on a Sunday is following the scripture in Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to put it this way. Believers are commanded to assemble ourselves together. You say, commanded? That sounds strong. That sounds like you're laying down the law. Do I have to do that? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. Say, well, how many times do I have to come to church? You're asking for rules. The spirit of the law is you got to be there. You need to be there. God expects you to be there on a Sunday. So let me say, if I were to tell you, don't forsake your wife. I know you go off every week and you do your thing. Or don't forsake your wife. So, well, how many times can I do it without my wife there that I'm forsaking her? Well, that's a hard question to answer there. But the spirit is there. Come, when this church is assembled, you should be there. And again, we're not teaching legalism here, because it's not you got to be here 50 times during a year. It's, you know, you're only allowed so many excused absences. That would be the legalistic rule keeping. But the principle is you need to be there. You should be with the church. We should be in church on Sundays. There's a principle of rest. There's a principle of gathering for worship. And thirdly, for Sundays, let's go to Isaiah 58. This is really, I know this is Old Testament passage here, but I believe this encapsulates what a Sunday should be for the New Testament believer. Isaiah 58. There's a rebuke here because they had abused the Sabbath day. But we come down to verses 13 and 14. And what he's saying is, you got to get back to this. Your foot has been straying here, but get back to this. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, he's saying, you need to get back to doing this. There's a negative there, but he's saying, you're being punished for that. So here's the positive: from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. He's saying, this is a day where you don't do your pleasure, you do God's pleasure. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth. Isn't that a great principle of what Sundays are all about? We have a day not to do our own stuff, not to take care of our own projects, but to come and set it aside, to come and hear the word of the Lord, to focus on His word, not our own pleasure, but come for His pleasure and to delight ourselves in the Lord. What a joy. Sundays are not meant to be a drudgery. Oh, I've got to go to Sunday. I've got to go to church today. Oh, I've got to do this. Sometimes, you know, can I put it this way? If you feel that way, it may be better if you stay home. Is that bad to say? I've learned that sometimes asking people to do things, they'll do it because they were asked, but they don't really want to. I would rather say, and there's some people in here that may be smiling, because I've asked some of you and say, no, I don't want to do that. And I say, I appreciate you telling me that. You know, if I say, would you work in the nursery? No, I don't want to do that. Okay. I appreciate your sin. I'd rather you do that and say, oh, okay, I'll do it. Oh, I hate this. You know, and doing it, it's like, no, we should do something. We should serve in a joyful way. If you can't do it joyfully, then maybe you shouldn't do it. Say, hopefully that doesn't mess up your nursery. Just I'm quitting nursery because I can't know. Hope that's. Well, we need more nursery helpers. Probably see Betty Young for that. But the idea is that we come to Sunday, we should enjoy coming. You don't have to come. You get to come. And really, it's a mindset. If you work with kids, you change their mindset. Say, I've asked my kids to do something. They said, Dad, do we have to? Do we have a choice in the matter? I say, oh yeah, you have a choice. You have a choice to be joyful while you do it or grumpy while you do it. That's your choice. Do it with the right attitude or the wrong attitude, but you have a choice in the matter, but you're going to do this. And really, I've asked people to do something and they say, oh, do I have to? I say, yes, but I want you to want to do it. I want you to want to do it. And I think that's God's spirit that He says. He wants you to want to be in church on the Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day. Believers are to delight in the Lord on Sundays. We are not to do our own pleasure on the Lord's Day. Call His day a delight. We're to love Sundays. It's a day to honor God and our Savior. So, say, what, Pastor, what am I allowed to do in the afternoon? That's not, you know, who gets to decide what you do on His day? The Lord does. And again, it's not the Old Testament Sabbath. If we found out that Dave Young was out pulling weeds in his garden on the Lord's Day, we wouldn't vote to have him stoned, you know. We wouldn't vote to have him excommunicated. You know, I mean, we're not under the Old Testament law, right? But let me say, you know, and by the way, we may have different tolerances in our different families, what you would do on a Sunday. And let me just say, you answer to the Lord for what you do. I have to answer to the Lord for what I do. And so, you know, we can misunderstand. Some people have a desire. They don't go out to eat on Sundays because they're making somebody work. Others will say, well, I'm allowing my wife to have a break on Sunday. She does, you know, she gets to rest because we go out. So we have to answer to the Lord of the Sabbath, and we can be tender about that. So, well, we need to figure out the rules because everybody needs to follow the rules. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what they got into trouble with all this stuff. You know, like, okay, they're not obeying the rules. But let me encourage you to be sensitive and to be tender to what the Lord would have for you. There's a deacon in our church in Oklahoma that he would play golf on Sunday afternoon. He'd be in church as faithful as can be, but he would have a tea time. And he'd be in the church and he'd be looking at the time. Okay, man, okay. Oh, no, the pastor's going late today. I'm going to miss my golf time. You know, and like, you know, he gives the invitation. Oh, man, I hope no one comes forward to get saved today because I got to get out of here. You know what I mean? And the Lord dealt with him and I says, you know what? You are so focused on your golf, you're losing the joy of being in church. He said, you know what? You need to stop playing golf on Sunday. Now, that was the Lord dealing with that man there. And we need to be sensitive to the Lord in that Sabbath. Let's go back to Matthew 15. Just close, wrap this up. You say, Pastor, you're not telling me what to do and what not to do. You're not laying the rules down. Well, if the Word of God doesn't give the rules, then where am I going to come up with the rules? What do you want me to say? From 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, you can... Where's that? That's not in the Bible. You know, I mean, we're having to come in here. So Matthew chapter 15, I want to give you a caution here. Don't set rules for others if it's not clearly given by God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, But in vain they do worship me. Now listen to this. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, we can look at biblical principles and we say, okay, how do we apply this? And I can say, the Word of God says, this is the principle, okay? I'm not backing down on that principle. Okay, now how do we obey that? The Word of God doesn't tell us. Okay, for me, this is what I see, and I can give you an application, but that's not the Word of God. Does that make sense? It's my understanding of an application, but it's not God's Word. If somebody violates my application of the Word, I'm okay with that. I may not, you know, I may not be able to work with him or, you know, in another ministry or whatever, but there's got to be application there. I may have different applications to other people, but we got to stick with what the Word of God says. We don't back down when the Word of God says something. We can't back down on that situation there. So be careful. And another rule is be harder on yourself than other people. The Lord may have convicted you about something on Sunday, what you do or don't do. Don't impose that on everybody else and say, you know what, I am more spiritual because I do this, but look at those people over there, they don't do that. Because we can really feel really good about keeping the rules here when in reality it's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's a day, it's His day. And I think there's a principle of rest that we can agree on. There's a principle that we should be in church on Sundays and we're to delight in the Lord. I think that's the spirit of what Jesus commands us to do that. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Oh, good, I can do what I want to. No, we're still under his authority. And it's interesting to think, you know, are we to be more obedient to him under grace than what we have to do? That's an interesting thought there. So our heart's desire is to have a day to delight in the Lord and those time of soul refreshment. I think that's where we need to focus on. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this topic. Lord, as we go through these passages, Lord, help us to understand. Be sensitive to your leading. We do thank you that as we worship on a Sunday, it's the first day of the week. It's the day that you came out of the grave. We thank you for the impact that a resurrected Savior makes in our life. Lord, we know if you were not alive, we would still be yet dead in our sins. But Lord, we are so thankful that today is a day to celebrate that. Thank you that you are alive and living and that you are the Lord in our life. Help us to submit to you. Help us to be willing to conform our life to your desires. Help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to be generous and gracious to people around us as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and go to number 400.